morning. Will you stand with me? Because you're faithful and I can trust. But I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Cause nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, I'll glorify, I'll glorify the name of all names. Cause nothing can stand. Grace Point, it's so nice seeing all of you in here. If you're still at home, I hope you join us soon. Stay safe in the meantime, but Oh, let's just keep worshiping together.
You are the one.
Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we didn't have to do the work, that it's done, that we can stand forgiven, redeemed. I think too often we come into spaces like this family and we think we're just singing. And there's this general misconception that worship is music. Worship isn't what you sing on a Sunday, it's what you do with your life. I was on my way this morning and I was just praying in my car, which I always do. God, let me get out of the way, all of the ego, all of the things, and just come in and through me and speak to your people that they would be nourished and cared for this morning. And in that same moment, God just laid it on my heart to share with you that he wants to use your scars. Whatever that means to you, the things you've experienced in social norm, we're taught to hide those things because they're not socially acceptable. Because scars have stories, don't they? Big scars, little nicks on your knees to scars on your heart, they have stories. And God wants to use that story. So when we worship, we're not singing. Our hearts are being reminded of truth, and there's power in number. The Bible says that a cord of three strands can't be broken. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. So that's us this morning. We're unifying our hearts and we're singing these songs together to be reminded that he wants to use our scars and he wants to redeem our stories, and he's not done.
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the grave has
Sitting humbly at your feet. When you say that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, what is in that underbelly of a righteous man is one that sits at your feet and knows the sound of your voice, that doesn't wait for trouble or chaos to ensue before he praises your name, but it is an active move of the heart and posture to your greatness for all that you've done. And so, God, this morning, I pray that that's what we aspire to. We sit at your feet, ready to hear what you have to say. We are ready. We love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. It's great. It's great to be part of a team on staff, and so many of you that gather together to worship and study God's word. So most of you here, you are in a mask option zone during this message time. So go ahead and you can take these masks off here. As long as you stay seated, you get back up, put your mask back on. And then over here, we're having a mask on zone as well. I see people outside. I know people are on the back porch. I know most of you are comfortable in your pajamas. Wherever you are, we are gathering in Jesus' name. And he makes it possible for us to come boldly to what Scripture calls the throne of grace. And we're going to learn more about that this morning. I think a mistake that many people make, that I have made, is I kind of try to clean up my act before I ask God to clean up my act. And God, who is rich in mercy, invites wherever you are, spiritually. I know we are all over the place physically. Honestly, we're probably all over the place spiritually as well. And some of you, you're uncomfortable right now thinking, you know what, I wonder if the Bible, I wonder if God's word has anything to say to me. Let me just tell you, he does. And it does. So let's walk this through together. Daniel is where we are. I'm calling this series Visions and Dreams, in a sense, meant to wake us up. And God woke this guy named Daniel up in Daniel chapter 9. And again, I always want to encourage you to have your Bible, physical or digital, but be able to mark it up, circle it up. And I would encourage you to put 539 BC just to the right of Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. That's when it happens. So this is the third, hence Daniel's third look ahead. This is the third vision. These are the dreams that God gave Daniel in 539 BC. We've been walking through this series for a couple weeks now. We've already unpacked Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. Daniel 7 took place at 556 BC, about 17 years before. And then Daniel 8 says a few years after Daniel 7. And so again, it's been a number of years, and then God chooses to give this new vision to Daniel. And I believe that this vision that we're going to take a look at this week and next week is one of the most prophetic, remarkable passages and prophecies in all of Scripture. You will be amazed as to the accuracy, the specificity. He didn't just talk in generalizations that anything could happen and see there God said it would happen. No, he nails it. And again, if you were here last Sunday, we talked about the Greeks. We talked about the Medes and the Persians, the specific names. And you're going to hear more names this morning. And let me give you the first verse in the New Testament before we get down to 539 BC in the Old Testament. I mean, Peter, one of the early disciples of Jesus, this is what he says about prophecy, about the men and women of the Old Testament that heard from God and recorded what God said, not just for them, but for you and I today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture, including what we're studying in this series, no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding." And honestly, Daniel didn't make this up. But we're going to see Daniel could not have made this stuff up. Or from human initiative. Daniel just didn't decide to just muster this stuff up. It was, again, given to him. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. Now, if you have a category of God moving and doing miracles and speaking and foretelling, you don't have as much a problem with Daniel 9. If you believe in a closed system and not an opportunity for God to speak into all that he's created, you got a big problem with Daniel chapter 9. So much so that there are some scholars out there that said Daniel could not have been written in the 556, in the 539 BC, because it's just too accurate. So we believe that Daniel was written more in the New Testament time, and they kind of make it look like the Old Testament to make God look good. Well, people kind of buy into that, and then that kind of went away when the scrolls of Daniel were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in the outskirts of the wilderness in Israel and dated alongside these ancient Old Testament texts. So again, this is remarkable. And if you've been, walking with us, you've already been, in a sense, humbled, marveled at Daniel 7 and 8. And I'm going to say, buckle up. Daniel 9, it doesn't get any better than that. And I'm going to lead you right up to the prophecies of Daniel 9, and then I'm going to call it a day. And then we're going to do it next Sunday. Because there's too much stuff. Matter of fact, I didn't get through this whole outline in the first service. So I kind of know where I stopped, and I promised them that I'm going to stop right where I stopped with them. But it's good stuff. So let's go ahead and dive right on in. The first part of Daniel 9 is not as much the prophecy that God gave Daniel, it's the prayer that Daniel gave to God. And that's where we're going to go. And so let's unpack this. And again, let's not just get, in a sense, smarter this morning, knowing a little bit more about history and all that. And you're going to. I want you to be closer to God. Let me say something that I've said every morning, every Sunday during this series. The desire on God's heart when you read through the book of Daniel is for you to grow your trust in God. Because the more you trust God, the more calm you will be when all hell breaks loose in your life and in this world. And the more you trust God, the more you will be able to represent Him vibrantly in this darkened world. And so that's my desire for you as your pastor. I don't want you, and again, just to get smarter, I do want you to trust God more, and you're going to see Daniel did that. So let's just jump right on in to Daniel chapter 1, or Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Daniel's third look ahead. And we're just going to get through the first 3 points of the 8 categories of this chapter. It'll take us this weekend and the next. Here's the first, a prophetic awareness. A prophetic awareness. So Daniel is praying and walking with God, and then God speaks. God gives him another amazing prophecy. And so let's dive right on in. Daniel 9, 1 and 2. One of the amazing things I love about Scripture is its accuracy related to history. We know when this happens. And again, when did this happen? 539 BC, because that is when the Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. You can Google it. You can study it. It doesn't just say it in the Bible. Google says it, okay? And so here we go. A prophetic awareness, chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, and again, Darius is more of a title. Darius means owner of the scepter. This Darius, who is the son of Ahasuerus by descent of the Medes, was made king over the realm of the Babylonians, also called the Chaldeans. And here it is, verse 2, in the first year of his reign. So we know when the Medes and Persians beat up on the Babylonians. And that is 539 BC. And that's exactly what Daniel prophesied 17 years before Daniel 9 in Daniel chapter 7. And we were there a couple weeks ago. So we know when this happened. In the first year of the Medo-Persian Empire, in the first year of this Darius' reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah. So let's stop there for a second. So Daniel has already lived through the fulfillment of some prophecy. I mean, he was taken as a teenager captive by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC. He has been in Babylon, this area, for 67 years. This is 539 BC. And so in Daniel chapter 7, he was given this vision in 556 BC, we were there before, about how the Babylonians, who were strong and in charge, will be toppled by this next empire. The lion will be toppled by the bear of Daniel 7. Well, in Daniel chapter 8, a couple years after 556 BC, God gives Daniel the second vision and literally discloses to him that that's the Medo-Persian Empire that is going to go ahead and topple the Babylonian Empire. So then Daniel has been sitting on these two prophecies for 17 years and 15 years, Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. And then 539 BC, he literally sees his story become history. He literally lives through the transfer of power from the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians, and basically says, God, you nailed it. And here's what Daniel did. So that fuels Daniel's faith to look even more into what God has previously said that has not yet happened, to trust God that what he says will happen in his time. And that's what's going on here. So now he's searching the scriptures like the books of Jeremiah. Now again, Jeremiah, his ministry was from about 627 BC to 580 BC. What does that mean? Basically, Daniel was taken in 606 BC. So Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet of the Old Testament because he was given the wonderful assignment to speak a warning to the people of Israel, and they would not listen. And so he spoke and spoke and spoke and said, listen, guys, shape up, humble yourself before God humbles you. In a sense, shape up or God will ship you out. So he preached and he wrote for 20 years. And the people of Israel say, hey, we're not going anywhere. We're God's people. This is God's land. He brought us in after Egypt. And God will keep us here. And Jeremiah says, you're wrong. Because the promise of this land comes with a premise, with a condition of a humble heart. You walk with him, and if you don't, God will humble you. So again, that's what Jeremiah wrote, and that's what Jeremiah implored for 20 years. Jeremiah literally lived through this conquering of the land. And then Daniel passes while Babylon is still in charge. He doesn't last as long as Daniel lasts, and Daniel actually was there when the Persians take over, and Jeremiah has already gone. So Daniel is reading what Jeremiah wrote about this exile that God says will happen if they don't humble themselves. And then Daniel says, based on what you have prophetically given Jeremiah, I want to pray about something. So this is what's going on here. So let me give you actually what Daniel was reading in the book of Jeremiah about what's happening in Babylon. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. So this is, again, Jeremiah, or Daniel 9, 1 and 2. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. So here it is. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. This is the land of Israel. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How long? 70 years. You might circle that. So again, Daniel is reading Jeremiah, who heard from God that if they don't humble themselves, they will be taken out of Israel and they will be in exile for how many years? 70 years. What time is Daniel reading Jeremiah? 539 BC. When was Daniel taken captive? 606 BC. Let's just do some math. So basically 70 years, 606 down to 539, there's just a few years left. 536, God says it's 70 years and the exile will be over. And so Daniel is getting excited, but then it fuels some prayer that we're going to talk through this morning. So Daniel is reading Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Then also a few chapters later, look at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. So for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, now hear me, he's writing this prophetically, but Daniel's looking back and saying, wow. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, to Israel. He's being written before they were even taken. And so Daniel is getting pretty excited. A little bit of history, too. This is how cool this is working out. If you were here before Daniel 7 through 12, we walked through Daniel 1 through 6. And Daniel chapter 1 through 6 is not as much as the prophecies of Daniel, but the stories of his life, the experiences of he and his buddies as they walked through this exile time in a foreign land. And again, I call that series Living Rooted in Babylon. And we started this series during this crazy pandemic. Can you stay rooted? Can you stay growing when circumstances are never what you wanted them to be? Daniel didn't want to be taken. He wanted to grow up and get married and have a good life in Israel. So basically now he's a eunuch and he is way over in Babylon. He's nowhere where he ever thought he would be. And there's no one more vibrant than Daniel. So how do you grow? Well, that was Daniel 1 through 6. So here's the deal. This is kind of cool. Daniel 6 is the story of Daniel and the lion's den, okay? And that happened during the Darius, during the leader that Daniel is writing about in Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel chapter 9 is praying this prayer. If you remember in Daniel 6, what got Daniel in trouble to be executed by being thrown into a den of hungry lions? He was praying. He was praying three times a day. So he was set up. I really do believe that the prayer of Daniel 9 is the prayer that got Daniel arrested in Daniel chapter 6 that got thrown into the lion's den. And so again, Daniel 1 through 7 is the story. Daniel 7 through 12 are the prophecies. This is what got Daniel in trouble. And so let's take a look at this prayer that Daniel prayed in light of his excitement that, God, you've already shown me that what you said will happen in your time. No one would have guessed that the Medes and Persians would beat up on the Babylonians. You said it, and I saw it. So now it fuels my faith to believe in you for what is yet to happen that you say will happen. Grace Point Church, let's live in light of what God says is ahead. Let's live in light of the second coming of Jesus the Christ. Again, a lot more about that crazy stuff next week, okay? So, but this week, let's take a look at this prayer. Well, even before that, let me give you something else about Isaiah. So Jeremiah, 627 to 580 BC, the weeping prophet telling the people of Israel, shape up or you will be shipped out. 100 years before Jeremiah, you have Isaiah, about 700 BC. And Isaiah was another one of these prophets that God spoke to and through to warn Israel against getting so cocky, so arrogant, so independent that if you don't walk with God, the promise of this place comes with the premise of a humble heart, and you're about to lose it. And so take a look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26 through 28. Now, this is one of the crazy prophecies of Scripture written 700 year BC, hundreds of years before it happened. And God tells Isaiah, not only will the Babylonians be conquered, but who will usher the edict to bring the Israelites back to the land of Israel after 70 years. This is before Cyrus is even born. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 44, 26, 27, 28. So who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited? So again, she's not inhabited. It's been destroyed. It was turned into a parking lot, a bunch of rubble in 586 BC. It's been laying in rubble until, again, the Israelites start coming back in 536 BC. So this is 700 years BC, and this is a prophecy. She shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. Again, I will raise up their ruins. And this is verse 28. Who says of, and there it is, there's Cyrus. And honestly, we know, you can Google it. It's not just in the Bible, it's in Google, okay? 538 BC, you have Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, makes this great edict and says, listen, I'm not like the Assyrians. I'm not like the Babylonians. I'm going to want to keep you happy as long as you pay your taxes. So I'm going to declare an edict, and I'm going to allow you to go back to your place where you originated, as long as you go ahead and pay me what I demand. So that was Cyrus the Great in 538 BC. And again, Isaiah nails it right here. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he is my servant, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built. And of the temple, which was demolished in 586 BC, your foundation shall be laid. Now, again, I believe that Daniel is not just, and he's in his mid-80s in 539 BC. He's reading Jeremiah, and he's learning and growing and wanting to grasp all God makes available to him. Man, I want to be like that in my mid-80s. I mean, I'm 25 right now, so I have a lot of years left. That's not true. And but again, gang, let's keep growing for however long God allows us to stay here before heaven, yeah? So Daniel, he's not just waiting and complaining. He's growing. He's searching the scriptures. He's reading Jeremiah. He had to have also read Isaiah, so he knows what's coming, and he prays in light of that. Well, here's what I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss two things, actually. Let me give you the first. Let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. So this is what Daniel, going up to the second story of his condo, we read about this in Daniel 6, he's reading and he's praying about this end of the exile that he knows is coming after 70 years. And notice what, again, he reads from Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and I will bring you back to this place, and that's the land of Israel. So that's Jeremiah 29, 10. Now, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14 is usually taken out of context. So now you know the context. Where are the people? They basically are in exile. When Daniel is remembering this, and Jeremiah is foretelling this. Take a look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Now, when they're in exile, God says, you're not going to be in exile forever. It'll be 7 years, but during that time, this is what I want you to remember. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. This calamity, this exile will not last forever. To give you a future and a hope. Some of you, you've seen Jeremiah 29, 11 and in coffee mugs and calendars and all that. So again, ooh, I like that. It's to encourage people who are in exile to help them know that God has not forgotten them. Look at verse 12. Then, after a time of me humbling you, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I wish you would have come to me. I wish you would have prayed to me. I wish you would have been humbled before me before this. But I'll do whatever it takes to win your heart back. And that's true back then and today. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Again, he hears all prayers, but he doesn't respond to all prayers. We're going to talk a lot more about that in a couple minutes. But he responds to this. And here's another classic verse taken out of context, put in coffee mugs and calendars. Look at Jeremiah 29, 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Remember that one? Most of you do. Some of you do. Again, what God is saying is, you once did that. You have forgotten how to do that. I want you to do that again. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And when you humble yourself and you seek me with all your heart, because not seeking me with all your heart has gotten you where you are. Look at verse 14. Then I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations. Again, they're in exile here. And all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So Daniel understands something. God, this 70 years is not just automatic. This 70 years is not just sitting around waiting for God's will to happen. No, through this time, God knows that hearts will be humbled and hearts will be changed and sin will be confessed, and then the people's hearts will be restored before they are returned to the land. Again, that's what I want you to see. So Daniel, he's not this guy who understands that prophecy and God's faithfulness will happen, so I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to do anything. Why should I pray for the return of God's people when God promises that he's going to return his people? Daniel didn't do that. Now, sometimes in churchy circles today, we look at the promises of Scripture, and then we go to sleep. We're so passive. See, Daniel is given to us as one who trusts God, but knows that his job is to partner with God in prayer and pursue the will of God as the will of God unfolds. So we're going to hear more about that as we go on. So I want you to now hear the beginning of this prayer, and it's a prayer of passion. It's a prayer of seeking God's hand of favor. Here we go. And number two now is a prayerful response. This is a classic prayer, one of the longer prayers we have in all of Scripture. And I want you to see that what's fueling this prayer is a trust in God based on what God says will happen. And God leads Daniel to pray in light of what God promises will unfold. So here we go. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord after I read about 70 years, after I've recognized that what you said would happen to the Babylonians happened and all that. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer. I love this. And pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You know, this fasting and sackcloth and ashes depicts a man who is mourning. He's broken over what happened to his people, what happened to his land. He's been away from where God would rather have had him to live and get married and grow old and die. This is God's permissive will way over in the shackles of Babylon. God's ideal will would have been to stay in Israel and have them walk with me as a humble people. And so Daniel is broken over what has happened, and he understands that it's because of the sin that has been chosen as this people wandered from God. And we're going to get there in a little bit. So I turn my face, I seek God in prayer, I plead for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And here it is. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So here's what I want you to do. And again, I want you to write a few notes down, and this would help you as you move forward here. There are three sections to Daniel's prayer. And this same three section is a general outline that you see throughout all of Scripture. Matter of fact, in just a couple minutes, I'm going to share with you someone in the Bible who copied this prayer and didn't even give Daniel credit for it. And so So there's three categories of praying I'd like for you to understand and even pattern your prayers after. The first category is called adoration. Adoration. Adoration basically is more acknowledging who God is before you ask God to do anything more for you or for anyone else. Adoration, in a sense, is seeking and looking at God's face more than asking something from his hands. And so adoration, character, do you see it? So he first starts, he gets to other parts of his prayer, but he first starts gazing at God. Oh, Lord, great and awesome God, who's faithful, keeps covenant, who's loving, steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now again, you take a look at all of Scripture, not just one piece of Scripture. What, Bob? Does that mean that God doesn't love me when I don't keep his commandments? God's love is unconditional, but then God moves more mightily through you when we keep his commandments. And that's kind of where we're going to go here. But first, I want you to see that he starts with what? Adoration. So this is 539 BC. Let me share with you a prayer that was prayed in 444 BC, about 100 years later, with a guy named Nehemiah. See, again, after 70 years, God says, I'm going to begin to bring you back, and I'm going to use a guy named Cyrus to make his edict to allow you to come back. And then three different times, historically, the people of Israel were able to go ahead and go on back. The last time is in 444 BC with a guy named Nehemiah. Some of you know that story where he came back and his job was to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. So before he does, take a look at what he prays in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Does this sound familiar? And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's plagiarism. And he's copying Daniel. Nehemiah followed a pattern that probably didn't even start with Daniel. And these moments of adoration, we can continue to bring into our prayers as well. So again, not just the promises in the scriptures that we are to live in light of, but the patterns, the examples, and how these godly men and women modeled what faith looks like. And again, I love how Nehemiah said, you know what? I'm starting my prayers that way as well. So first is adoration, and then the next section of this prayer is confession. Confession. And before I go into any requesting, I need to ask God, is there anything between he and I that I need to go ahead and confess? Any sin that I need to go ahead and make right? Take a look now at Daniel chapter 9, 5 through 8. Now, it's again, Daniel knows from Jeremiah that people's hearts would turn to God before they actually returned back to the land. And so now this is what Daniel prays. Look at Daniel 9, 5 through 8. This is confession. We have sinned and done wrong. Four times in this prayer, between 5, I think, and down to verse 16, he says we've sinned. Four times. He just keeps going. We know, I know why we're here. We've sinned. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly and we've rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments and rules. We have, now again, he's talking about his people here. Now, he's a sinner. He knows it. He needs forgiveness. But he says, I know as a people that you brought out of nowhere in Genesis 12, you allowed to go to Egypt. We were enslaved for 400 years. You brought us out. You brought us into the land. And now you have allowed exile to happen. So we as a people, I understand we have wandered. And this is what he's going. We have not listened to your servants and the prophets like the Jeremiahs and Isaiahs who spoke in your name. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. He says that twice in verse 7 and 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. Why? Because we have sinned against you. Now, what does open shame mean? For 67 years, Daniel has been mocked. He's been made fun of. You think your God is all that great? Do you know where you are? Do you know what happened to Jerusalem? It's destroyed. We beat up your God and your place. And how dare you say that our God is lesser than your God? I mean, he's lived with that for 67 years. And so again, Daniel understands that we have said that we belong to you, even though we didn't live like it. And so when they beat us up, they really think that we have beat you up. So this open shame he's lived with for many years. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame because we have sinned against you. Now, we have sinned. I like the way Daniel gives more specifics to what sin he's talking about. So let's jump down to, in your Bible, to verse 13. So what's sin? Well, as it is written in the, you might circle this one, underline, Law of Moses. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this is what he's referring to. As it is written in the Law of Moses, all this calamity, all this exile, all this, you know, defeat that we have experienced, all this calamity has come upon us as it was written in the Law of Moses. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord. We have not had the protection, the blessings of the Lord our God. Why? Because turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. We have ignored the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs. We have not, in a sense, shaped up. That's why we were, in a sense, shipped out. As it is written in where? In the Law of Moses. Now, if there was any passage of all the passages we're looking at this morning, this next one is one that I want you to linger with this coming week. Because this is the Law of Moses that Daniel refers to that they ignored and therefore did not receive and experience the favor of their God. And you can turn there. You don't have to. I have it up here. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, 11 through 14. This is the Law of Moses. A little bit of context, just a little bit. So Moses in Deuteronomy 8 is like Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel in chapter 9, he's in his mid-80s, 539 B.C. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is really old. He's probably in his 80s as well. He's about, or older, so he's about to die. And Moses' ministry was to two generations of Israelites. Moses was the guy, some of you know the story, he's the one that helped people, helped the Jewish people get out of Egypt. And all those people, they were excited to move from captivity to freedom. And so Moses was fueled by God, led by God to free the people of Israel and then basically go right up to the land of Israel, Canaan, back then, and they failed. And that generation says, we can't go in because they are bigger than we. And then you remember the story of the Joshua and the Calebs. No, that's true, but God's bigger than they. And they took a vote. Majority ruled, and they said, yeah, we're not going in. And then God allowed them to go ahead and be judged, and that whole generation, because they did not have faith to believe in what God said would happen as they would walk with him, they all died in this wilderness for 40 years. So why am I saying all that? Deuteronomy chapter 8 is after those 40 years. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a reminder of the laws, the commands, the encouragements that God gave to this generation, their parents. So the parents are all dead, and now this is a bunch of up-and-comers in their teens and in their 20s, and Moses, this old guy with a big stick, says, now let me share with you what I shared with your mom and your dad, that when you go into this land, stay humble and don't believe that you are here on your own merit. Now listen to what old Moses says to a new generation of Israelites before they enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Take care, you bunch of youngsters. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes. Walk with him. Lest when you are in there, you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, just like your parents did, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I can imagine these teens and 20s, got it, old man. You look a little tired. Take a nap. We're good to go. They go into the promised land, and they experience the riches of the land. So much so that they start taking credit for it, and they forget the God that brought them into it. And then this promise of this place had a premise of their humility. And when they lost their humility, they lost their land. And that's what's going on here. So that's what Daniel is saying, looking back at what Moses says, we did exactly what God told us not to. You know, again, push pause for a second. I believe that is what's going on in this country right now. That's what is going on globally in many places right now. You know, we are praying, you and I, many, for a revival, for a renewal of people lost, people who don't know the Lord, people who still are separated from the God who made them because of sin. And we're praying for revival and renewal. Did you know that all of the revivals and renewals of history first start with the people of God? Pray for lost to be found. Pray for people to humble themselves and bow the knee and accept the grace and the mercy that Jesus Christ makes available. But also pray for the church. You know, sometimes churches and countries get so comfortable we forget the blessings that brought us here in the first place. And again, over and over then, I see God says, humble yourself before I have to. I think a lot of that's happening right now. All right, let's get back to Daniel chapter 9 now. So that's all what Daniel, I believe, was referring to. He was a student of Scripture. We know he's reading Jeremiah. Most likely he's reading these other passages. Let's go back to Daniel 9:17 and 18. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to what? And to his pleas, his requests for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. So again, I talked about the categories of this prayer. What's the first category? Adoration, then confession, another churchy term, petition, okay? Petition literally means specific requests. So Daniel starts with adoration, and then he says, let's deal with sin through confession. By the way, confession just basically means, I just want to agree with God how he sees this. And so I see it too, God, and I want to not hide it anymore. I want to go ahead and bring it to you, confess it. And then after confess, then make your requests in light of adoration, confession. Man, what has God laid on your heart to pray? And we'll talk more about that too. So here we go. Now, therefore, oh, our God, I'm going to make some pleas, some requests. I love this. Not because I deserve to pray and receive anything from you. I mean, Daniel was a righteous man, but he was also a sinful man. And he knows that his people are a sinful people. Notice what he says. I pray for your mercy. I pray, God, that you would grant us favor that we do not deserve. This is what he says. Oh, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. That's Jerusalem, which is so desolate. God, they're not only shaming us, they're mocking you. So God, I pray for a restoration where they can see more of your glory in and of this broken world. For we do not present our pleas before you because, here it is, because of our right choices, our righteousness. We're not going to wait for us to be perfect enough to earn your favor. No, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. I love that. Grace Point, let's never wait to feel like we deserve anything from God. You never will. He's holy and you're not. I'm not either. So we can throw ourselves at the mercy of God, and that is called humility. So again, I love that in Daniel. So he asked for mercy. And go down to verse 19 real quick. Oh, Lord, I love this. He's just direct. Hear, would you hear my heart? Oh, Lord, forgive. Forgive our sin. Oh, Lord, pay attention and act. He's going for it. Delay not for your own sake. Now, again, what's he saying? Delay not. God, according to your word, according to your promises, according to the prophecies, in just a few years, the 70 years are going to be over. So I'm not coming to demand anything, but I'm praying in line of what you say will happen as we humble ourselves. Well, I love this next part too. Now let's keep moving on. Number three, a prompt answer. So when does God start answering and moving towards what Daniel is praying about? Sooner than Daniel thought. Let's take a look at this. A prompt answer. And again, I'm not going to get to number four, all right? So we're going to wrap up with number three. So a prompt answer. So while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, what got us in trouble, and presenting my requests and pleas before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, that's Jerusalem, while I was speaking in prayer, here comes Gabriel, right? Here comes that good old angel, the man or messenger Gabriel, whom I had seen in a previous vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. So I see that as Daniel's been praying for a time, and now it's turning into to evening. Look at verse 22. He made me, Gabriel now, sent by God, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Why is he giving Daniel insight and understanding? Because he asked for it. God, I need help here. And when Daniel asked for it, God sent Gabriel to give it. When, though, take a look at verse 23. I underlined this in my Bible. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. So my guess is God is already sending Gabriel. God is already moving while Daniel is still praying, wondering if God is listening. Yeah? And sometimes when you're praying, we just need to trust the character of God and the promises of God. And just because you're praying and you don't see the waters parting or people's hearts moving, you need to know that God is moving. And this is an example about that. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved, Daniel. Therefore, consider the word and understand this vision. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about praying this morning. We're not going to talk about this crazy prophecy, this vision that truly is miraculous. There's no other way to describe it, and we're going to go ahead and go after that next week. But here's what I want to do for the last few moments here. Let's talk about our prayer life. What fueled Daniel's prayer life? It was his reading and reflecting on the truths, on the words of God, right? The Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, the Moses. I mean, he knew that, and he prayed in light with that. Your prayers will literally be more effective if you pray the way Daniel prayed, not just copying his words, even though Nehemiah did, but basically, yeah, copying his heart, copying the pattern of reading and reflecting on the word of God, and then allowing what you read and reflect on to fuel the words of your prayer. You know, Jesus said that. Take a look at John chapter 15, verse 7. I think I shared this verse just a couple weeks ago. And so I'm going to go a little deeper with this morning. Jesus says, if you abide in me, he's talking to his followers. Abide means remain, stay close, walk with me. Don't walk ahead, don't walk behind, walk with me. Follow me. If you abide in me, and here it is, and my words abide in you. Don't forget what I teach. Don't forget what I said. Pray, live in light of what I've already taught. That's what he's saying. If you abide in me and my words stay with you, then pray, ask whatever you wish, because you will be praying in light of walking with me and remembering what I have previously said, and then it will be done for you. You know why? Because you will be praying in light of who I am and what I promised. You know, a lot of times as a church, you know, we pray, you pray, I pray, but sometimes we don't know what to pray. You know, sometimes we pray and it's really not in line with what God ultimately wants to do. It's kind of not praying in line with his will. You know, sometimes we say, oh, God, fix this problem. Even so, God, heal the sickness. Now, is God a healer? Yes. Does God choose? Does God heal every sickness when we ask him to heal that sickness? The answer is no. Sometimes sicknesses are the reasons God takes some people home to heaven. So what do we do when we pray and we're really not sure what to pray in line with God's will? Well, again, the good news is we got some help with that. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Did you know that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to shape, even edit your prayers when you're not really sure what to pray according to God's will? Take a look at Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I think one of the weaknesses is our limitations. Sometimes we don't see clearly. A lot of times we don't see clearly. We don't know how to pray in line with what God desires. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you been there? I've been there. Still am there. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And that's where the Spirit of God moves and ministers. But the Spirit himself, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So what that means is, Bob, I hear. I love you and I know the shape of your heart. I'm going to go ahead and edit that. I'm going to tweak that. I'm going to go ahead and intercede for you more in line with who I know of God and how I know the will of God. Notice what it says here. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of God, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. How? How does the Spirit intercede for you? According to the will of God. So pray. Pray boldly. Pray asking for God's mercy. Pray what you believe God has revealed to you as of his will. But then always, again, God, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I think Ben Franklin said that. No, Jesus said that, yeah? And let me give you one more verse on this. Take a look at 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. This is the last verse, and this is where I'm going to stop. So a little bit of context here. Remember, Deuteronomy 8 is when Moses is really old, talking to the next gen of God followers, right? Before they go into the land, hoping that they would do better than their moms and dads. 1 John is kind of like the Deuteronomy 8. 1 John is John the disciple, John the last living apostle of the initial 12, and he's old, he's almost dead, and all of his buddies, all of his generation are pretty much gone. And so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's writing to a new generation of followers. So he's old John writing and speaking to a bunch of 20-somethings, yeah? And so this is what he says. And basically what he's saying is, walk with Jesus the way I walk with Jesus when I physically walked with Jesus. That's pretty much what 1 John says. Take a look at what he says here about their prayers. And this, you bunch of youngsters, is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we ask anything, here it is, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears in response. God doesn't do anything outside of his will. You can't bully God. You can't break God down. You can't, you know, turn him into some genie where you rub him a certain way and you force him to do your bidding. That's never going to happen. So God says, be so intimate with me, abide with me, read and reflect what I've already said, and may I have such a close relationship with you, my words become your words. And so we can partner together. And the effective prayers don't start with you. They start with me. And I will prompt you to pray. And then as you pray, get a partner with you to do the ministry that I've called you to do. That's kind of what John is saying here. So that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Grace Point, that's why, in terms of the importance of reading and reflecting on the Word of God, we encourage you to learn how to grasp the Bible. As a matter of fact, a class coming up, it's going to help you do just that. Grasping the Bible, hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate it, apply it, grasp it. The more you grasp the Bible, the more your prayers will be, yes, more biblical, more effective, more in line with God's will, and you're going to see more of God at work. And so, and I see this in Daniel. I see him reading and reflecting and then praying in light with what God has previously spoken to. Now, if Daniel can stay rooted in Babylon and pray biblical prayers in an ungodly community, so can you. So can I. So we're going to push pause there. We haven't even gotten to the prophecy yet. It is crazy prophecy. I thought about going into it today. We're not. And so next Sunday, come on back. But first, go to the bottom of your note sheet. Let me give you one blank to process this week and in your small groups. And let me just walk this through. Insights in light of Daniel's dream. We didn't even get to his dream yet. We just got to his prayer. But here's the first part. God delights in prayers that are humble and contrite. What does that mean? God delights. God moves in and through prayers. We see this in Daniel. We see this throughout history. God delights in prayers that are humble and contrite. What is humble? Humble is dependent. May your prayers, may my prayers be humble. May my prayers be dependent on what I already know of God's character and God's wisdom and God's promises that he's already given. May I not have such arrogance. That's the opposite of humility, by the way, of praying anything I want, however I feel, without the grid, without the filter of Scripture. So as you read that, be humble. And God delights, just like he delighted in Daniel's prayer. But also contrite. What does contrite mean? Contrite means you take sin seriously. That's where the confession comes in. So start with adoration, not who you are, not what's happening around you. Start with who God is. Have adoration. By the way, a little bit of a teaser here. 3 weeks after Easter, we're starting a brand new series on adoration, on the titles and the names and the attributes of God that will fuel our prayers and may, for the rest of our lives, start right with adoration. So we're going there. So after adoration, you have confession. Contrite heart means, God, I'm not going to excuse my sin. I'm not going to defend my sin. I'm going to cry out for mercy for you to forgive my sin. I'm going to pray the way David prayed, 1000 BC. Search my heart, O God. Know if there's anything between you and me, and then cleanse me. That's how he started, and that's how we must as well. You bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this study. I thank you for this opportunity we have this morning, wherever we are, to humble ourselves. Father, we are tired of being tired with all the masks and all the distancing and all the parameters and protocols that we struggle with. Yes, and the unfairness and the illegalities that are going on. But Father, I pray as a church, as a people, we won't be distracted. We won't be intimidated. We will live rooted where we are. And God, may our prayers be like the prayers of Daniel. Humble and contrite. And Father, I thank you that you are the God of mercy, because we need you to be. So we confess our sins to you. We thank you, God, the answer for our sin problem is a Savior. Is Jesus the Messiah. And you've taken care of our sin problem by sending your son. May we take advantage of that relationship and teach us more how to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week in Daniel chapter 9:24, there are 6 descriptions. I was going to go after a few of them this Sunday. We're not going to do it. It will amaze you of how that specifies Jesus' coming and exactly when he comes. So come back next week, and we're moving very fast to Jesus' first coming and his second. But for now, let's wrap up this morning with some worship. And again, worship is not, in a sense, singing on key, and that's good news for some of you, and you know, it's not singing at all, but singing can be an example of living a life of surrender. So let's do that, yeah? So let's put your masks back on, and then let's stand together, and let's let Chachi lead us in one last moment of worship, and then I'll come right back and give you one last announcement. Let's worship together with our masks on.
Beginning. Can't control what tomorrow will bring, but I know here in the middle is the place where you promise to be.
as you come, will you meet me here again? It's all I want, it's all you are, God. Will you meet me here again? As I walk now through the valley, let your love rise above every fear. Like the sun shaping the shadows, in my weakness your glory. Is all you are. Will you be me here again? Let's sing it again. I'm not enough. Our voices lifted up.
Being enough is good news. It's because God is enough. He is sufficient. So I'm not enough. That's true. Don't stop there. This week, you're not enough. With the problems, the bills, the pressures, you're not enough. But God's enough. Walk with him this week. I encourage you to pursue the God who's merciful. Come back next Sunday. Let's unpack this crazy prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Let me give you a little bit of what's coming ahead here. A couple weeks from now, April 4th is Easter. As a staff, already begun planning. We're going to be all outside. We're going to be distancing and protocoling and masking. We're going to do all that stuff like that. But we're going to go ahead and have two Easter services outside. So more's coming on that. And then 2 weeks after Easter, April 18th, we're going to have our next baptism. Some of you have asked about that. Some of you have signed up for that. And so again, we're going to have the protocols and stuff, but we're going to do it back in here. If you would like to learn more about baptism, just email us here, gpc@gracepointsd.com, and we'll talk with you and help you prepare for that. Those are always fun mornings. And then also, I hinted at one of the classes that we offer called Discipleship Essentials. If you have yet to take GPC Essentials, that's understanding the vision and the values of our church, where we've been, where we're going together. We really are better together. Then you can sign up for that class. And so you can email us as well at our church, gpc@. And then this Discipleship Essentials is how to grasp God's word. What are the habits that God can work in and through to mature me so I can become who God desires for me to be? And again, discipling is not sudden and it's not automatic. It takes time, but it takes intentionality. And so let us help you grow spiritually, and that class can help you do that, all right? Thanks for coming. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.